My name is Pastor Greg, and I'm lead pastor here, preaching pastor. Hikers 6 to 9, you are dismissed. Go on back there and learn. If you're a visitor here today, our 6 to 9 year olds, go back and learn about Jesus as we point them to Jesus. But specifically, we want to encourage the parents as we encourage you to point your kids to Jesus. And we love that opportunity, and they'll come back in for that last song, so don't worry about figuring out where they're going. There's a room back there they go to. Before we get into the message, actually, I'm going to have Zach come up, and he's going to explain something we're going to do real quick.
Hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Zach, and I'm a small group leader here at the church, and we have our small group. We're rejoicing, but we're also, we're kind of sad because we're losing a couple of families. So I'd like those families, the Chris and Becky Borgman and Brandon and Leanna Bowman, to come on up here with their families. We'd just like to have an opportunity to pray for them as they get ready to, continue their walk of faith, as the Borgmans are heading down to Memphis. And the Bowmans are heading down to the southwest around Phoenix. So both of them are going to warmer climates. So good for them. But we're going to miss them. And as you look at these things, as believers, as those who put our faith in Christ and we believe in the bodily resurrection, these families are precious to us and we love them dearly. And, as they leave, they pack up their stuff and they leave, we may never see them again here on this earth. But we look forward to the fellowship that we'll enjoy forever, and when King Jesus makes everything right. And so in that, we're excited. And you think about, just be praying for them. Chris and Becky will be packing up their stuff and leaving on Wednesday night, right? They'll be gone. And Brandon and Leanna will be here for a couple more weeks. So they're probably towards the end of the month. So just keep their families in prayer. And if as the Lord leads, if you think about helping them out, I'll tell you, my wife and I have moved a lot. Moving is never fun. It doesn't matter if you're moving down the street or halfway across the country. So just keep them in their prayers. Pray for their safety. Pray for wisdom. Pray for peace. All those things. But, as we get ready to send them off with a blessing from our church, as I considered, what to pray, in Ephesians, as Paul was writing to a church there that he cared for a great deal, there's a prayer that he has for them, and that's what I'd like to pray for these families this morning. Lord, we are grateful to come before you now. Lord, so grateful for these families. Lord, thank you what you have done in their lives and what you're doing. Lord, as they take this next step of faith, Lord, I just pray that you'll give them wisdom, Lord, that you'll give them safety, that you'll give them peace, Lord, that you will give them the ability to find housing and jobs and all those things, Lord. But even as Paul wrote, Lord, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Lord, that you would grant these families, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that these families, Lord, the Borgmans and the Bowmans, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Lord, now to you, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Lord, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't leave early today, because I got to... Oh. I'm thankful that our mission isn't that we have to force them to stay, though I wish I could force both the Bowmans and the Borgmans to stay. When God calls you on a mission, we know that our mission here is small. but we want to spend eternity with you guys. And that's a greater joy. And so we ask you, go there and see the kingdom of God expanded in areas and places. I was thinking of Chris and Becky, and, you know, they're not leaving High Point, because I found out they're going to a church in Memphis called High Point. Won't be nearly. No. Don't call me and tell me how great it is at High Point in Memphis. This morning we're in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, please, as we continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse, going through the Gospel of John, we come to John 15, and the passage this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you have your bulletins, if you don't have a Bible with you, please grab your bulletins and follow along with me. Jesus said this. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer will I call you, or no longer do I call you servants, for my servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." God, thank you for this passage. And again, I ask as I do, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to speak for me. I want you to take the very words that come out of my mouth and make them have power. Help people to forget the things that don't make sense and clarify the things that do make sense. So that your name would be glorified, so that you would be made famous. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. So Valentine's Day, just a reminder, guys, Valentine's Day is this Friday. Did you know that? You know, it's where every guy that has a wife or a girlfriend rushes to buy chocolates and flowers that cost three times as much as what they costed the day before. And now some of you even go even more lavish. And if you do, you buy a car for your wife, or you take her to Hawaii, please don't post that to Facebook. Okay? I don't care. It makes me feel horrible. And you're just bragging. I learned really quick that my wife loves chocolate. But you know, there's a difference between Russell Stover's and Stam chocolate tree. My wife knows the difference. And because I know my wife, and I love my wife, I don't get her Russell Stover's. You know, Valentine's Day causes some of you to long for a relationship. Long to have a marriage or a relationship, maybe kids. Some of you, this day brings depression. Because maybe you've lost somebody. Memories of the past and Valentine's days that you've celebrated. For some of you, it's just plain bad memories because of a marriage that ended in divorce. And so Valentine's Day doesn't always spark a lot of love in your minds. But for some, Valentine's brings love. even the word love brings joy, sometimes can bring even tears to your heart. There are countless movies and books and magazines and everything talking about love and trying to teach us what love really is. In John chapter 15, God is beginning to tell us, Jesus in the flesh is telling us how important relationships are. And I told you that for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about these importance of these relationships. And Jesus specifically says in John chapter 15, 1 through 11, I'm going to bring you up to speed if you haven't been here. But the most important relationship that needs to be made right is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is the vine. And if you're not attached to the vine, you do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And his desire for you to understand what he's done for you. That's love. When God opens your eyes to the gospel, and you invite, in a sense, Jesus in, and the relationship is restored because he's forgiven you of your sin, the branch will bear fruit. That's what John chapter 15, 1 through 11 says. You will bear fruit for his glory. You will be pruned for his glory. And you, who are a branch of Jesus Christ, will abide. You'll remain. You will persevere. And you can do nothing apart from Jesus. That is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a right understanding of the relationship that Jesus desires to have with you. Some of you have a relationship, but it is marked with sin, an unrepentant, unforgiven sin, and the sin of unbelief. And because of that, your relationship with Jesus does not exist. So he created you to have that relationship, but you don't have a right relationship. The wrath still remains on you. This morning, as we look at the transition, we see another kind of relationship on love that Jesus wants to teach us. Now, understanding that the relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship, but understanding that relationship is what is the fuel for the rest of the relationships that you will ever experience in this world. So you're up to speed. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, Jesus is telling us about the relationship that we have with each other. And he commands us to love each other. He commands a right understanding of the relationship between a brother and a sister in Christ. And I would just say in general, your ability to love somebody. This morning, Jesus focuses our attention specifically on loving one another. Now listen, there's no one better to teach us on how to love than Jesus Christ. There is no one better to teach us about love than Jesus Christ. Cupid doesn't hold a candle. Anybody that you read in any sort of a world or secular teaching on love cannot teach you the love that Jesus wants to teach you. Do you believe that? So this morning, Jesus is going to teach us. Okay? He commands us to love, but there's a couple things that I think Jesus wants us to know in regards to an understanding of how you're supposed to love one another. And here's what I see. In verse 12 and 16 and 17, it's the first point of my message is this. That Jesus wants you to know that love is a choice. Did you know that? Love is a choice. It's not feeling. It's an action. It's demonstrated. And it's your choice. In verse 12, it says this. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You did not choose me, verse 16. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Verse 17, "These I command you so that you will love one another." I'm just going to do a little bit of a background on what this means. In verse 12, it says, "you love." Okay? It's used 25 times throughout the New Testament. And here's the definition. You ready? I mean, listen to this. It's agapaho. It's a challenge. It literally means embracing God's will, choosing His choices for you, and obeying them through the power that He gives you, which is the Holy Spirit. With a believer, listen to this. Agapaho, you love, means actively doing what the Lord prefers you to do. It's always defined by these 25 times, you love. It involves a choice, and it involves a selection. So the first thing you need to know about love is this. You have a choice to love somebody. And Jesus is our example. Who did Jesus love? Jesus chose to love us. I mean, wrap your brains around this for a second, would you? He chose to love the very people that rejected Him. The same time He's riding in on a donkey and everyone's saying Hosanna are the same people that said crucify Him. He chose to love us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it's illustrated this even broadly. As the same writer of the Gospel of John illustrates this in his letter, he says this, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Listen, we chose sin over God. It would be in God's right understanding to completely send us all to hell. And to allow and to put all of His wrath on every single one of us because we choose sin over Him. And Jesus chose to go to the cross for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As I illustrate this again, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And looking to Jesus, who's your example? Who's your example? Look what Jesus chose. The founder and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne forever. So let me practically put this in place. You ready? Love is a choice. And Jesus is teaching us the example. Do circumstances dictate whether you love somebody or not? See, for a follower of Christ, it's your choice. You have a choice to choose what God did. He chose to go to a cross for a bunch of sinners. And so when he gives you this command to love one another, what he's saying is, I'm your example. If you love me, and I chose to die for you, and you believe this, then how could you not love one another? Your circumstances do not dictate whether you can love somebody. It didn't for Jesus, because he saw it as joy, going to the cross. Have you seen Passion of Christ? I think it's a pretty good depiction. I wasn't there. But if you've seen what Jesus went through, and more importantly, the separation from the Father, the first thing, I mean, that's probably what Jesus was agonizing. I'm certain of it. He was going to be separated from the Father for the first time, for a moment, because of our sin. Our sin. Jesus saw the joy that was set before him. You tell me, do circumstances dictate your joy? Do circumstances dictate your love for somebody? See, because you have a choice. You know, somebody doesn't talk to me. This ministry at High Point or that ministry at High Point. It's just not doing what it should do in my heart. So I'm just not going to love. I'm done loving until people start loving me. Now I say that because that's my heart. So often my love is predicated on my circumstances. You show me love, and I'll be happy to love you. But Romans chapter 12 says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. How can we do that? Because Jesus did it. He chose to do it. And so he's commanding you to do the same thing. Love is a choice. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you choose love. You choose love. And if you don't, you are walking in the flesh. Repent. Okay? Repent. And start to love. With the Holy Spirit leading. We learn about love from Jesus. Not Cupid. Not Hallmark. We learn by reading this. And we see it demonstrated when he died on the cross. Jesus actively chose to love us. And so he commands you to do the same thing. He commands me to do the same thing. I'm not saying this is easy. It's hard to love people. It's probably really hard to love me. Right, honey? But that's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. That's why God says you can do nothing apart from me. Because he's the example and he gives you the power. So that why? So that when people look at the church, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about High Point. I'm talking about the true followers and believers of Jesus Christ. Because we can be here and there could be people in this room that don't believe. So I'm talking specifically to us true followers of Jesus Christ. He tells us we have to love because he is in us. And he will show us. So the second thing. See, we learn from Jesus that love is a choice. And he chose to love us. For the glory of the Father, he chose to die on the cross. He chose. The next thing we learn is love is not a secret. Listen, love's not a secret. God didn't just tell us to love. He showed us how to love. He told us how to love. Love is not a secret. You know, I was growing up as a little boy, and Well, of course, I was growing up as a little boy. When I was a little boy, I remember in fifth grade, there was this girl. It wasn't Laura. Her name was Jenny. Jenny. I love Jenny. And I told my friend Brad that I love Jenny. And so what did we do? We got together and we wrote notes that we were going to give. I'm not going to say who Jenny's last name is because Amy over there will know who it is and she'll go tell. Well, me and Brad wrote letters and he had a girl and I had a girl and I wanted to write this letter to Jenny. And you know what I did with this little note? I took a stapler and I stapled all the way around it. Like there was no way she was getting into this letter. My love for Jenny became a secret. I wasn't going to tell anybody but my buddy Brad. Brad ended up telling Jenny that I loved her. Love is not a secret. Look at verse 15 with me. No longer do I call you servants. It's the word doulos. It's the just basically servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. You know, to a Jewish person, by the way, a Jewish person would have been like, wow, throughout the whole Old Testament, throughout the Bible that, in a sense, they were reading, only one time did Jesus ever mention anybody as a friend, and that was Abraham. Now Jesus is saying, listen, disciples, you are my friends. This had to just, really? For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Did you hear that? Jesus says, I have made known everything to you. And when I tell you the command is to love one another, it's not a secret. I've showed you. And in a little while, hours from now, I'm going to demonstrate it on the cross. See, love's not a secret. Because you don't keep secrets from friends, right? Jesus told his disciples who he was and where he was going from the time his ministry started. It was never a secret, his love for his people. The Holy Spirit teaches us everything we need to know about love. And it's in this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. It says, the natural man cannot discern the things that are spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. See, the reason that God gives us the ability to understand love, that it's not a secret, is because he's in us. And so when you read verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, listen to me, okay? Love is patient and kind. I mean, it's not a secret, right? Jesus wants you to know what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if that wasn't enough, 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts away fear. And if that wasn't enough, love covers a multitude of sins. Does it? Love's not a secret in the Bible. Okay? Love points you to Jesus Christ. Love shows you that Jesus was patient with you. Jesus is the example here. Not me and you. I can't do this. But Jesus did. And when he says that he's given you the Holy Spirit, he's saying he'll teach you. It's not going to be a secret anymore. We know love. True follower of Christ, we know what love is. We know it's a choice. And we know it's not a secret. Now, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, if you turn to 1 John, and really this is my closing here. But some of you wonder, I'm guessing. You're wondering what love is. How do you love? How do you understand love? I mean, you know, like the old Barry White song, love is in the air all the time. And you need, listen, true follower of Christ, you need to filter what the world is telling you about love. You need to filter it because it's garbage for the most of it. It teaches you that you can only love somebody if they love you back. That's garbage. It teaches you such bad things. That's, you know, sex and all these things. That's the epitome of real love. It is a joke what the world teaches about love. But Jesus says it's not a secret. I want you to know what real love is. And here it is. You ready? I'm going to read a long passage of Scripture, but I think this closes it up really well. You ready? I often use this passage, this very passage, for marriages and marriage ceremonies. In starting in verse 7, and I think Chris is going to put it up there. Yeah, he is. So if you don't have a Bible, follow along with me. If you do, would you put a big circle around this, highlight it? I don't care. Maybe you don't like writing your Bibles, but if there isn't a better passage about love than this, circle those two. Beloved, let us love one another. See, there's that command again. This choice. Listen, love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you? Anyone who does not love does not know God. Does not know God because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Here it is, the demonstration. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son for the propitiation of sins, as I illustrated before. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains or abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know we abide in Him, and that He is in us, because He has given us, what? The Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him. Abides in Him. And by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected by love. We love because He first loved us. It's not a secret. And if you're here today and you have never experienced the love of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the wrath of God to be removed from you, placed on Jesus, then you have no idea the magnitude of His love for you. And for your relationship, because you already have a relationship with God, but it's marred by your sin, and specifically the sin of unbelief, if you would believe, trust, rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He will pour out His love on you. And someday you will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ completely clean of sin. That's love. That's love. And High Point Church, I'm just going to speak really generally to you here, okay? And I'm talking to you as ones who would say, I am a follower of Christ. Are you choosing to love like Jesus? Or is only your love predicated on how people treat you? Or if this ministry does this for you, that gives you some warm, cushy feeling. That is so messed up. That is so sinful. You need to repent, okay? You really do. And I do too. Because when we get a grip of His love for us, we realize how much He chose to love us in spite of what we continue to do in Christ. That's unbelievable love. And this church should be marked by love. Loving people. It's not about you. It's not about someone having to come to you. You go to them. I don't care if you're an introvert. I don't see anywhere in the scripture that says you can't go love somebody. Okay? I don't see it. Love is a command. It is an action. It is demonstrated on the cross, and we rejoice, don't we? That He gave us the example. This church should be an example of love, not based on circumstances. Never based on circumstances. Because it wasn't for Jesus. And He's in you. And He's teaching you. Now listen, can I get an amen that we all fail in this? Okay? Do we all fail in this? I'm sorry that I failed you, not loving you the way you need to be loved. But guess what? Even if I do fail, I'm not your barometer. Because even when I'm faithless to love you, Jesus is faithful too. So even if no one in this place loves you, there is one who does. And that's all that really matters, right? My prayer is that our church, this body of believers, would learn love from Jesus, not from the world. I know the world's going to want to creep in. We're going to talk about that next week. But true relationship understands that Jesus is my example. He chose to love, and He told me it's not a secret. As you take time to reflect, and we're done here, I just want you to seek your heart, okay? Ask yourself deep down. Maybe you have to go deep. For me, I don't have to go too deep. It's really easy for me not to love. Because I am so circumstance driven, and I'm so sorry for that. When I sit in my seat as Matt comes up and sings, I'm going to confess to God just a heart of bitterness that roots up because of my lack of love and all the things that stir up that are not good that are going on. And I want God to change me. And no doubt some of you, I maybe even have to come up to you and say, you know what? Please forgive me. But I know that my sin is first and foremost before God only. Okay, that's what Psalm 51 says. I've sinned against you alone, Lord. But I know the consequences of that probably affect some of you. And I'm sorry for that. But as you sit in your chair, you ask yourself, do I choose love? Not just on Sunday. Monday through Sunday, follower of Christ, do you choose love? Or do you choose to let bitterness and circumstance dictate how you're going to love? I'm guessing you're with me. We fail in that sometimes. And then I want to challenge us to, if love's not a secret, are you keeping it? One. And what I mean by that is, are you telling people about the love of Jesus in your life? Because if it's truly not a secret and it truly influences your life, you got to tell somebody. Right, Brian? Where's Brian? You got to tell somebody. See, Brian's got about 50 guys. I don't have enough time in the day for all of Brian's guys that he's loving on. That's love. And it's demonstrated by not keeping it a secret. Don't keep it a secret any longer. Let it flow out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this great passage. Thank you for the command to love, knowing that it is a choice. But in a sense, it's a loaded choice because you're telling us we have to do it. We have to choose God's will. We have to choose your will, God, because you chose to go to the cross for us. And so, Father, I ask that you would place conviction on us that need to be convicted, and that we would truly go to you as our example of love. And to those who are here that don't know you, they have a relationship with you, but it's not the relationship that saves. They believe in the continuing work of you, God, but they don't believe in the finished work of the cross. And so, God, I pray that they would confess that before you, that they would have a right relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray these things in your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.